All right, so we only have one slide this week about how to love our kids, and Mark Twain put it, said, he said, when your children turn 13, I suggest you put them in a barrel and put the lid on it and feed them through a hole, and when they turn 16, you plug the hole. I came across this week, and then all week I've had people call me, and I probably have told that story to five people this week, and they were all had teenagers. But so the question is, how do I love my prodigal? And really, it's about if I had a talk about parenting, because I think that someday there'll be a small four-week breakout that I want to teach, if the Lord's willing and I get all this other stuff done. But I think it'd be cool to have a portion of prodigal to parents who have 4 and 5 year olds. You know, to how to parent and do those kind of things. Well, this would be at the top of my list. Godly parenting would look, how do I love my kids? What should it look like? So I'm going to start, again, like I do, with a little story, telling you a story. This isn't exactly the place that I went to, but a few years ago, there was a very prominent, very successful high school with an athletic program that's one of the best in the state. And they have a dad's club, and it was during football season. So dad's club's never at a higher peak than during football season. They want to hear what the coach has to say, what's coming up about the games. When I was there, my son was there, guilty as charged. So, but the coach was a Christian, and he said, I'm going to do a four-week seminar, and 4 weeks I want to speak to the dads and about parenting and what's going on in their lives. So one of the nights, Todd asked me to speak to the group. And so I spoke to him about very similar things in my story and disciplining and the things that we talk about here, doing it in about 45 minutes, the whole series, so you know how hard that was for me. But a fella came up afterwards, very sincere fella. He went to Watermark, and he said, look, I got a problem here. I don't know exactly what to do. My son is not really socially perfect. The only thing he really does is play football. But I know he's smoking some pot. His grades are struggling. I help him out with his homework. I seem to be more interested in him getting through the homework than himself. And I just worry. I worry that if I'm enabling him and doing work with this and getting him through this, that he'll think that this is okay, and he'll go into deeper drug use, and I could see it going down that way. On the other hand, I could say if I just let him fail, I think he'll flunk out immediately, and he'll be out of football and have nothing, and then he could be depressed and go down that road. And he said, I love him so much, I just don't know what to do. So I'll let you think about that as we go through the lecture, and then we'll come back to it at the end. So, how do I love my prodigal? These are some of the questions that I've heard. I'm not saying these are the right questions, but these are some of the questions that some of these may hit home. All of them, I doubt that none of them will. But am I called to love them no matter what they do, unconditionally? Or you say, I love them too much to let them fail. What you're asking me to do does not feel like love. And I hear that a lot out in the close group. This does not feel like love. We've lost a few people from that table to the next week because of that. And if you are coming, you're newcomers, just give us a few weeks before you realize this isn't the place. I think your minds will be changed. They're ill-equipped, so I'm just going to love them and help them. They don't have the means to do it, and I'm going to do that. It's so hard to love my prodigal when they continue to lie and manipulate and drive holes in the sheetrock and lie when the truth would serve them better. And after all my prodigal's done to this family, it is just so hard to love them. So, and you say, I'm just going to love them. But I would tell you that it might be the most important thing that you would ever learn in prodigal is, what does it look like to love your prodigal? What does it look like to love your kids? How do you love them best? How would God love us? How does he model that for us? It makes all the difference. And how you define it and understand it, I think this could be arguably the crux of our teaching in a nutshell. And you'll be judged only on how you love them. This is a really important part. You're not going to be judged for their outcome. So let's flesh that a little bit. So let's go back for a second and talk about normal childhood development. And so if an infant needs unconditional love and care to be sure they're safe and secure, there's just, you know, I've reminded of this with my new wave of life with three grandkids under three and the new baby that's 8 or 10 weeks old. And I mean, they're just, you got to care for them every day. You have them safe and secure. And then I got my little namesake Burns that's 20 months, and he's dead in 30 seconds if we're not caring for him. I mean, this kid is all over the place, out in the street, running after fire trucks, and I mean, it's just crazy, right? So I love it, but he needs some unconditional love by security and safety. And so he's exploring these personal boundaries, and no is really important at that age, and it remains so. So at this point, we really are responsible for our kids. Right? I mean, there's no question. We're responsible for them. They got nobody but us. It's totally normal. And then somewhere in adolescence, you know, they go from puberty to maturity. And there's this really great change. And they change emotionally, spiritually, mentally, socially. They're finding out who they really are and developing their identity. And so who am I? What do I believe? How do I fit into the world? My purpose? You know, I say this every so often, several times a curriculum, but one of the things that drives me that I always want to make sure that I'm aware of is that, and it troubles me, is that, you know, 80% of kids who grow up in the church and go to college forego their faith. And I believe it's because sometimes I just want to make sure that I plead to you, and I think one of the problems is that we freak out when they start questioning if they believe in God or if they ask these hard questions. And so my point is that those are honest questions. They're trying to figure out what it is. And if we could ever get them to fall in love with the Savior, if we could ever get them to say that your identity is not in how much you weigh as a girl most of the time, but could be a guy, if you make it to the football team, but it's that you're a child of God. That's harder at 16 to 18 with the peer pressure, but that would be our goal. So that when they left, if they could leave at 18 and their faith wasn't yours, it was theirs. And if they really believed they were a child of God and they were loved no matter what they did, most of us in this room still struggle with that. So I realize it's a high calling for an 18-year-old, but they would go to college and be the leader on their campus and lead people to Christ and be firmly secured. That would be our goal, in my opinion. So they're trying to figure this out, and they're looking at what it takes to fill this hole in their heart, because all of us have that hole, right? In the middle of the night, no matter how secure we are in our job or how... if you're wearing a really fancy bow tie or anything like that, you still struggle in the middle of the night. I want to be fall but festive. And so Jenny told me this morning I might have hit that. So anyway, I still have a hole that I'm trying to fill sometimes, right? With accolades at work, or, you know, maybe a bigger animal to hang on my wall. Sorry for the people that aren't hunters out here, or something like that. But it's a hole in our heart. They're looking for it too. And we know in this room, most of us know that hole can only be filled with Christ. It's the only thing that fits that hole. And so our kids are filling it with porn and same-sex attraction and drugs and alcohol. Our husbands, our wives may be doing that. I saw a lady in my office today that I've known for a long time and known her husband. And the last person I would expect... And her husband has just gone off the deep end, man, after 25 years of marriage. And he's looking for a hole. He's middle-aged crazy, just going nuts. I never saw it coming. And that's her prodigal. And she told me she's been listening to this for the last 6 months, and it's changed her life. It was very encouraging on that end, but so discouraging on the other. So when development goes awry, when they're trying in these questioning values, when it goes over to rebellion, it could be for a lot of factors, physiological factors. You know, I raised a hand a couple of weeks ago. Does anybody in here have a kid or a prodigal that's not ADD? And there was, I think everybody's hand went up. There could be psychological problems, bipolar, schizophrenia, absolutely a real issue and complicating the issue a lot. And we can talk about that at a different time. But acting out, you can bring it up in your clothes room. They can be acting out over tensions and problems in the family, the peers. these personal choices, that when you add all of that, addiction, drugs, alcohol, none of that helps those others, right? I mean, so we've got to eliminate that behavior. And realizing that development can go awry because there's a battle in the heavenly realms, but it all comes down to identity issues, in my opinion. If you're secure in Christ, if you're really secure in Christ and you really believe you're a child of God and you really believe you're saved and you really believe he cares and you really believe he knows about you, you're good. You're bulletproof. But we're all doing that every day, right? We're all struggling with that every day to try to figure it out and reminding ourselves. And that's why coming here and having community, that's why it's so important. We need to be reminded, because left to our own, Satan's going to tell us it's too good to be true. You got to do a little bit more. I mean, the way you acted yesterday, the thought that just crossed your mind, God can't love you for that. I mean, he just doesn't want us to get our arms around grace. So that's what we're trying to get our kids to do. And so how do we get them to do that? How can we do that? Our children aren't our own. So early on, when they're going through all those phases, we can be responsible for them. But somewhere around 18, okay, I could tell you it's maybe 18 to 22 for college. But at some point, you got to switch over from four. You got to be responsible to them. You got to be responsible to them to let them suffer the consequences of the actions. There's a way right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but at the end it leads to death. So if they're doing something crazy, at some point you've got to let them go and see how it works out for them and let them suffer that pain so they can come home. Crazy analogy, but if Burns runs out in the street on a downhill slope on his tricycle, before he gets to the street, I'm grabbing him by the collar and taking him off when he's 2 years old. And I'm going to do it when he's four. And I'm going to do it when he's six. It's going to start irritating me at eight, but I'm still going to do it. But if he's 37, at some point, I got to say, you know, I'm going to let you go out in the street. I'm getting old. I'm getting slower. And I'm hoping that that impact doesn't kill you. I just hope it brings you to your senses that this is not a good idea. At some point in there, and I would argue I'm going to be responsible to you because someday the Lord's going to take me out. I can't be here forever. So at some point, that paradigm switches from responsible for and to. And I hope you always keep that little handout because it's incredibly valuable that we hand out in open group about responsible for and to and the consequences. You got to be responsible to them so that they know that Christ is their security. You point them to the Word. You pray for them. You love them. But a loving them allows them to reap the consequences of their decisions. And so how do you, let's look at most of the time when we're saying, how do we love our kids? How do we forgive? How do we overcome guilt? As I've said many times, spoiler alert, the answer is Jesus and his example. So let's look at that. Let's look at what our heavenly Father is. Some of you I know did not have great fathers, and that's not a great example, but that's an aberration. That's human. But let's look at our heavenly Father, how it should be. He loves us unconditionally, right? He loves us for no reason other than he chose to love us. He is love. He is love by definition, and he points us to the truth. He gave us his word. He said, I love you because I don't have to. I'm just going to do it anyway, and I love you so much that I'm going to give you a rule book. Does anybody argue the fact that if you would do what it said in Proverbs every day, it'd go well with you? But like I said before, I have to touch the iron to make sure it's hot. And then after I do that once, I'm okay. And he models great parenting. He leads us. He gives us purpose, hope, and a mission. He disciples us through his word, through his example. And he loves us enough to give us consequences. And so let me show you the scripture that would support all that. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. It's easy for me to love someone when they're loving me and complimenting me. But while they're slamming me, it's harder. And he did that. He does it every single day. He went to the cross every single day while we were slamming him and continue to slam him. And he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I love them that much. One day they're going to get it. And he says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's nothing you've done. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works. That's love. And John 3:16, you know that. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. So all those things are true of God. And really, again, I said it last week, but if you really want to see a beautiful example of his unconditional love, just look at Israel. Why Israel? Because he said so. I don't know. He chose Israel. And we'll get to talk about it for eternity and figure out what was going on, I guess. But he says, you'll be the kingdom of Christ and a holy nation. But he loved them enough. What would have been crazy? What would have been unloving if he'd have said, you know, I've had it. I'm just going to treat you like Edom. Anybody heard of Edom lately? They're done. They're toast. Been gone a long time. But he loved them enough to keep weighing in. And when they rebelled, he spanked them hard. But he never left them alone. He said, I love you. And when they repented, he came back in and he blessed them. And he continued to do that and continued to shape them and continued to grow them. And why they're around is a divine miracle. No reason. Except he loves them. And he loves them enough to shape them. And so our parenting model is that we point them to the truth. And so the point was is that I'm going to get back to maybe having you think about that story a little bit. And some of the advice that I gave that gentleman is I said, so the reason we have you in open group, the newcomers tonight, in the next 5 weeks, if you don't have it written down, we're going to ask you to write down your mission statement, your purpose statement. Why do you get up in the morning? What do you want to be remembered like on your last, at your funeral? Because if that's where you want to do it, then that should guide every decision. So I asked him, do you want to be their friends above all else? Or do you want, and you want to keep the peace at all costs? You want to spare them from pain, be their savior? Whatever you give them and how you treat them tells them what you value. Right? So your choices, however this guy chooses in this story, is going to tell his son what he truly values. And if he hadn't thought about that ahead of time, it's tough. And even when you thought about it ahead of time, it's tough. And that's why you need community around you to remind you of truth so you can make the right decision. I always love one of my favorite techniques in closed group. I love it. If I have any little gift, maybe, I love to just paint a picture to all of you when you're struggling, because you're just so caught up in the moment, like I am from time to time. I just say, what if it looked like this? What if your marriage that totally is jacked right now, no way out from a world, the world would tell you you're done. And I could tell you I've seen people in just as bad a position. What if you couldn't wait to get home to your wife? And what if she couldn't wait to get home to you? I've seen it. And I just want you to know it's possible and that God's that big. And so you love them enough to shape their character. That's hard, because that's going to come up. If you love enough to shape their character, you got to give them consequences, right? That's why we have a talk in a few weeks on laying your Isaac down. Giving them over to God, trusting that he's good, he loves them more than you, and he's enough. And when they go out in the street, they're going to get just enough pain to bring them home, but not enough to kill them, right? It's what you hope. It's what we all hope. It's just the elephant in the room, right? We hope that when we let go, it's enough pain to bring them home, but it's not enough to be the end. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to not be their friends above all else, if I would assume. We want to love them enough to shape their character. We're supposed to make disciples of all people. And of all people we're supposed to make disciples, I could argue that our family comes first. We should be making disciples. We should be helping our wives, our spouses, our kids grow more like Christ. And then the world and our friends around us, our city and our nation. So it just says, don't love the world or anything in the world, right? I love that verse. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, they're of Satan. And it goes on. That's a great verse in terms of discipling your people, because what I tell you and what I hear all the time, even from parents who finally get in here and they're talking about their prodigals, and they have this guilt. And I've heard them say time and time again, says, I told them what to do, but unfortunately, they saw what I did during the week, And it just blew everything apart. And they know that their kids are watching them. It's what we do that matters more than what we say. And it says, I do as the Father has commanded me. Jesus says, I am obedient. I act in a certain way. I love people when it's easier for me to hate them. I forgive them when it's easier for me to be angry, so that the world may know that I love the Father. That's what our model is. And so that's how we really should love our kids. Because 1 John 3:18 is if ever there was the common phrase, if you got to walk the walk and don't talk the talk, it's, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue or talk, but with action and in truth. We've got to walk it. And so so what should it, Larry Crabb says, the key to becoming a more effective parent, and I would say an effective friend, an effective disciple maker, is becoming an increasingly godly person. So we're going to look a little bit about what it takes and how we can grow and become more like Christ. And so I've always said it's a greater intimacy with Jesus. I was talking to somebody on the elevator riding up tonight. And she said, well, this, I said something about, she hated to miss last week. And I said, that was a great lecture on forgiveness. And she said, well, this is our second time through, so we've heard it. And I just reminded me that people are going through it and trying to absorb it. And I, you know, almost feel like we could all get it in one round, but I've been doing it 13 times and I get something out of it every single time I give it. And so one of the things that's changed over 13 years for me is I, as a surgeon, as I've told you guys, I think as a surgeon, you know, I know how to do an operation, and there's steps 1 through 27. You do them the same way every time, and that works, right? But it doesn't work that well in life to me. It's like when you're trying to do a certain thing, going through the motions, after a while, being obedient is hard to do for 60 years unless you fall in love with the Savior. If you fall in love with the person who wrote the rules and you realize how much they've done for you, it's just easier for me to serve Jenny. I'm one of the luckiest guys in the world. I got a great marriage. She busts my chops when I need it, but which is often. But it's just easier for me to do stuff for her because of how much she loves me and how much she does for me. And so when the more that happens, the easier it is. And so I just try to tell people, I'd love for you to be more in love with Jesus. How do we do that? It's just a changed heart. And the first thing is spending time with him and spending time in his word, figuring out who he is. You know, you're not going to interfere with me. We got some people in the back that don't have seats. We got plenty up here and up in here. So I'm loving that we're having a seat problem. Thank you, Jesus. But you're not going to offend me if you want to sit up here. So anyway, spend time with him in his word. He's telling us what truth is. If you feel like if you watched HBO for the next 10 days and you read the word for the next 10 days, it's going to look different. It just is. I don't care how spiritual, how good, how godly you are. Good information in is a different heart. So, my heart began to change when I began to realize spending more time with the Word, accepting His truth, and then applying His truth, and experience His goodness through your obedience. I thought I finally figured it out, and this hard part is hard to get my arms around. In other words. But I was going over this Sunday morning. I went in there, and Jenny had her Bible open to Proverbs 4, and at the end of her, it was NIV study Bible, and at the bottom, it was talking about becoming more godly. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I just read that. And I thought this was all new. And they basically talked about being in the Word, having moral truth, which meant understanding what truth is. Practical truth was applying it, and then obedience and experiencing His goodness. And I thought, okay, it's not my idea. Okay, it's been in print for a while, like maybe 2,000 years. I don't know. But what comes out of that, right, if you spend time with Him and you accept Him and you apply it and you experience His goodness through obedience, and I want to focus on that for a second, right? So let's say you know all that. That's a really important part that I don't think many people, it's hard to get your arms around this. But Jenny said, you know, I don't want this to sound She said, well, that sounds like you're the only one he talks to. I said, I don't mean it like that. But I see him every single week show up in my life. People say, I just wish I could see God show up in my life. And I just go, I know I was that way one time. I asked a guy when I was 33 years old, I said, this is what it would take for me to believe in Jesus. If he knocks down Southland Life and builds it up, that's all he has to do, and then I'm in for the rest of my life. I did. I said that. Those were exact words that I said. And here I am 29 years later, and I see him work in my life all the time. Steve and I office together. We talk about it all the time. Because what you have to do is when you take that first step. See, God's, some of you guys have, many of you have gone to church since you're a little kid. You not only know the playbook, you teach it every Sunday morning. But when you have a problem like this, you got to run the play. And you don't trust the coach until you run the play and you see how that plays out and the success that comes from that. Sometimes it's longer, right? But I've seen him show up so many times when I run difficult plays and I go, man, I got tackled behind the line, but I'm telling you, we made a first down eventually, and it worked. And so you have to reach out in obedience and in faith once. In faith, and when he shows up, be patient. He gives you more understanding of how much he loves you, and each time it becomes easier. I don't know how to explain that more. I see some people nodding their heads, but that's what I'm talking about. So it starts with his word, accepting it, applying it, and experiencing it. And once you get that momentum, it is a good place to be because hell's coming every day almost. And so that's what happened to me. For the newcomers, this is one of my favorite talks because everybody gives me a hard time about Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. And I quote it often. I think it's the center of how to be a good parent. And tonight I give my permission to flesh it out a little bit because it happened to me. Exactly what you just got through, what I got through saying was my journey a few years ago. It was 2013. And I was that. So 2013, I'm still teaching prodigal, right? But I am getting dry. I'm so busy writing curriculum and not doing bad things or busy at the office or whatever it was. I just realized I was being more obedient than I was in love with Jesus. And I realized that I needed to have more intimacy. And so the first thing I did was I acknowledged it, that I was struggling. And I wanted to have this relationship and have my heart just fall in love with him. And I didn't feel like I was close to him. And I just wanted him to help me. And that's how I started. A few weeks later, I got a call from the church, where some of the leaders in the church, it hadn't happened before and it hadn't since, but they wanted to love on us, so they put an elder with about five or six leaders in the church, and we got to run for about 6 weeks together. And I mean, I was modeled by some great men. We had amazing conversations. I saw their quiet times. I felt like about that low. But slowly but surely, I got back into his word, and I was memorizing scripture. And so one day, I went in a tree. I'm leaving tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, and it may not look pretty to you, but it's about the most exciting place I can think of right now. And I'll be back in those woods tomorrow for the rest of the week, and the next week I'll be here next Tuesday. But the point was, I sit up there, and I go through my memorizations and have these incredible quiet times, and I can be up there for 10 or 12 hours in a day. So not many people have that opportunity. But listening is just as important. I learned that listening is more important than actually talking. And so I went through this one day. It came up. My longest one was Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. And that day, it changed my life. And so I want to go over all that to you just a little bit. But basically, what does love look like? It says you model faith and trust and obedience, and you've got to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I was trying to talk about what that love should look like fully. And I'm going to put that on hold for a minute because that slide got put in the wrong place. And I'm going to talk to you about Hebrews 13, 12, 1 through 13 in a minute. But what should it look like fully is this. I want to change gears for just a second. I want to come back to that day in a tree in a second. But what I want to look like, what should love look like fully is this. Is that it should look like everybody loves the lamb. Oprah loves the lamb, okay? Some of the media is okay with the lamb. Because for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. The Father loved me, I've loved you, now remain in my love. Look at this. His last thing in John 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. He modeled the Lord's Prayer in another part of the book, but this is the last prayer to the Lord. And you get behind that scene, and this is his heart to the Father. I want those you've given to me to be with me where I am. If that doesn't warm your heart, I don't know what does, should. And to see the glory. I want them to see your glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself in them. That's the lamb that everybody can get around. We don't talk as much about the lion because he said, don't suppose I've come to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, like being their friend instead of their parent. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross, in other words, dying to myself, coarse talk, foolish talk, obscenity, making my child an idol, my spouse an idol, anybody that doesn't give that up and die to himself and follow me is not worthy of me. That's hard. But that's loving. Because you know why? Because if you put him first, you're bulletproof. And if you put him first, you'll be the best father and the best mother the world's ever seen if you put him first and follow his principles. But if you try to put it the other way around, it's going to backfire on you, I promise you. That's love. It's not harshness. It's the best thing for you. There's ways that seem right to a man, but the end it leads to death. So they love the lamb. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's one of my favorite verses. It cheers me up as much as anything when I'm down. But you've got to be both. And that's why defining love for all of us is helpful, because it doesn't feel like that thing I quoted. What you're asking me to do doesn't feel like love. But let me tell you why that verse about the lion comes in. When you're struggling, like we were tonight, like this story we're talking about, he's really struggling with being his son's friend. And we're struggling when you have, we've been talking in our leaders meeting. We've got leaders that are struggling with a daughter who got married, the same sex attraction, and their relationships on the line in terms of how they move forward and how they deal with each other. 3 weeks ago, I had the best conversation I've had with my son, and it's gotten to be one of the most, it started a little text conversation, and you know how it works, man. It goes all downhill, and we've never had more accusation and worst parent and worst dad and abandonment and the whole thing, and that's just what I've been dealing with, right? So I got to remind myself that I'm going to take my cross up daily and follow him. I'm going to put him first, and I'm going to trust he's bringing my son home. As Todd said, I'm long on my son. I believe he's going to bring him home. And I'm going to rest in that. And so I'm going to go back to the tree. And so what he taught me, and the way I can do that is because I've fallen more in love with him. I want to be more in love with him tomorrow and the next day and in 2 weeks and in 2 years. But it started on that day. And I tell you this not because I'm unique. I'm just giving you one example. And I don't know that you can go to a tree in Kansas for 2 weeks. But you can do something. Because he says in Proverbs, those who seek me find me. That's what he says. And so it started with a prayer and a real prayer that said, I need you, man. I am not the man. I'm not what I need to be right now. I'm dry. And he brought me to that tree and he set me in there. And I started reading it, and he said, the first three verses are, if you didn't know anything else, those first three are great. But therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every sin, everything that entangles us and the sin that surrounds us, and let us run the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who suffered such enmity from men so that you wouldn't grow weary and lose heart. That is a lot. He knows what we're going through. He knows we're weary and we'll grow heart. He died for that, and he's sitting at the right hand of the God, the right hand of God, intervening for us, saying, "That's my boy. That's my girl. You know, I died for that." And it began to work in my heart. It the fact that there's a race marked out for us. If you're struggling with your prodigal and you're responsible for them, you're out of the game. You know, you've got to let God and then work that out so you can run the race before you. He's got all this stuff planned for you to do. And in that, you'll be modeling the very thing you want your son or daughter or your spouse to see. And so our life's journey in this race included having a prodigal in it. And he knows that we're going to be hard and weary. It was so comforting in that moment, you know, somehow 8 hours into it, where I realized that he knew that my brother died. He knew that my son was struggling. He knew all those things. And I could almost feel him just right there with me saying, "I got it. I know, man. I died for all this. And it's going to be great one day. And I'm going to give you enough energy to move on." And so it goes through there in the Hebrews 5:11 is another piece in that. We should be encouraged when God cares the discipline for us. He goes on to say, endure discipline. Endure hardship is discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. As I said, jokingly but truly, I don't think about God as much when I'm in Cabo. I don't. I think about him in the valley. That's when I think about him. And he loves us enough to discipline. Heaven forbid, shudder if he forgets to discipline you. If he just walks away. You never would want that. Pain has a purpose for our good, that we might be holy. And at the end, I memorized the first 11 verses, and I forgot 12 and 13, and I came back, and I didn't get my arms around those till later. But he said, "Therefore, strengthen your weak knees and your feeble arms, and so that the weak may not be, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." In other words, gird up. And that's for you, right? It's for me. So bear up under this discipline so that you're going to be strong. And also allow your prodigal to bear up so that they'll be strong. It's 13 verses that maybe it's just for me, but I think there's incredible value in that. And so our choice is really how we determine this hardship, and that's what this ministry is all about. As I've said a bunch of times, this is an opportunity. This is part of your struggle. I wouldn't give it to you. That's why I'm not God. But don't miss this opportunity. Your life can be changed forever if you see this hardship as discipline. You could grow in righteousness and holiness, and it's there for the taking. And you can be mad at God and angry at God and angry at your kids or your prodigal, wherever they are. Or you could learn from it. I remember when I came off, it was nighttime, and I have about a half, three-quarters of a mile walk down these train tracks. Totally, I would love to have, I'm in heaven, I'm going to say, "God, replay that night for me," because I got out of that tree and had a frustrating day hunting, but the best day of my life. And I was going down that tree, not going down that train track at dark, and I was just wondering what the squirrels were thinking, and because I was literally holding up both arms, and kind of worshiping him and crying and laughing and not a shock that I'd be crying, but I just was so appreciative because I really felt, and I was trying, when I was telling the leaders when I came back that night, I said, "You just won't believe what happened. What did he tell you? I said, "You won't believe it. He loves us He loves us. And it just seems so hollow when I said it, you know, and I just, and then sweet Joanne said, you know, I just found that the truth doesn't change, but our understanding of it changes. It's the same little verse that I sang since I was 4 years old, right? But when you grasp how much he loves you and that you're taken care of, you can be a godly parent. You can die daily because you know how much he loves you. And so if you could just understand through your journey through prodigal at the end of the day that you really know that he loves you and he cares for you, I think the rest will get sorted out. I really do. I used to think it was more complicated than that. So here's the thing I'm going to give you off the hook. For those that are uncomfortable wanting to, after having a new hole in your sheetrock or having the F-bomb thrown around your house last night, and you're talking about unconditional love, let me make sure I leave you with this. Unconditional love does not impart unconditional blessing, okay? That was God's model. It said, if you diligently obey me, I'm going to set you above the heavens on earth, and all these blessings will come you and overtaking you if you obey me. But if you don't obey me, it's not going to go well. And so the point is love is unconditional. In other words, I always tell them, I love you forever, but trust is earned. Trust is absolutely 100% conditional. And your kids will absolutely try to trick you. They'll try to say you don't love me. No, I love you. I love you so much, I'm going to continue to discipline you. I'm going to let you suffer the consequences of your actions. And I want to trust you, but that's going to have to be earned. But my love will never change. And that's a huge thing. And you're not in control of the outcomes. So take a deep breath. All you have to do, if you've been a terrible parent to this part and you've enabled and you've not forgiven and you've been angry, you can start today. Because all he wants you to do from this point forward is accept his grace, that his cross was enough for all the mistakes you've made, every single one of them. If you think you have to do more, you're telling him his death is not enough. So you could start today by forgiving yourself, accepting his grace, and changing, stopping, turning around, going the other way, renew your mind, because all you're going to be judged on tomorrow in the next 5 minutes is obedience. That's all he wants. We think the outcome is the end game. It's not. He's got the outcome. He's just asking you to be obedient in the day. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, the victory rests with the Lord. So what I told that gentleman before we walked off was, I said, you're right. I can see that going either way. I can see you not helping him, failing, self-worth goes down, marijuana goes to crystal meth, to heroin, overdose, and death. I can see it. Doesn't happen often, but I've seen it. And it could happen. Or I could see you enabling him. He thinks it's working. He loses respect for you. He realizes that you're not depending on God. You're depending on yourself. You lose a relationship with him. I mean, I can see it going down both ways. So all I would ask you is this, is those are outcomes. You can't control them. So in the moment, right now, what's the right thing to do? What is God calling you to do with Scripture? Okay? What are you trying to do? What is your purpose statement in life? Are you trying to be their friend? Are you trying to get them successful so they will be liked and they can go to college? I mean, what are the goals? And that's why we ask you to have a mission statement. But if it's to raise a godly, responsible parent, I'm thinking you don't accept the marijuana use and the pot use, and that you don't rescue them along the way and trust God with your son. Do the right thing. Do what he's calling you to do, because that's all he's judging you on. So many times in our groups, I can't tell you how many times people go, well, if I did that, you don't know my son. You don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. They're going to do this. Well, I don't care what they're going to do. What is the right thing to do so that you could be a godly man and model that for not only your prodigal, but for all those watching and the other siblings and your community around you? That's all you can control. So they're all different. And I told him that, and he said, yeah, that makes sense. And he said, but man, this is so hard. This is so hard. And I gave him my name and my number. I told him I'd help him. I told him to get community, process it, because we give direction but not directions. And I never heard from him again. And I don't know. I don't know where it went. And so I don't know what path you'll choose, but you all have that. You're probably all at a similar crossroad at some point during this journey. So I hope this has helped you determine what love is. It's very difficult. But at the end, if you fall in love with the Savior and you have a mission statement based on that, you just have to worry about doing the right thing and give your prodigal to God. Lord, I thank you for this message. It's a powerful one. It's a tough one. We love the lamb. The lion's tough. Help us to see the lion is just as loving as the lamb, and they both go together. They're not an either and or. They're a both and. Lord, I just pray that you would, I know there's a lot of pits in stomachs tonight when we talk about stuff like this, and I just pray that you would comfort them, give them direction, give them honest discussion tonight, that they would realize it's just as valuable to be open about their fears and anxieties and failures as it is their successes. Help them not to protect their image tonight in our discussions, but just to say what they're struggling with, to share victories, to admit defeats, and let the community of prodigal participants come around them and love them, both as the lion and the lamb. In Christ's name we pray, amen.